received one this morning. Noticed that the sick list was fairly lengthy, and just by listening a little bit, it sounds like there's some here this morning, and I know that to be the case, who would like to be feeling better, but who are here nonetheless and made effort to get out, and that's certainly encouraging. The lesson we want to look at this morning is suggested by a number of texts that we find in both the Old and the New Testament. And in fact, some of the words that we read together, as Greg read out loud just a few moments ago, are really summed up in the essence of our title this morning. And I simply entitled our lesson, What Does This Mean? What does this mean? I hope that's not a question you're asking after we finish our lesson this morning. But it's one that we find echoed several times throughout, again, both the Old and the New Testament, where we hear someone who is saying something. For example, it's God who's speaking here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Or maybe God who is instituting some kind of memorial, some kind of observance that is to be seen after year, that is to be observed year after year. Or maybe it has to do with something that some person who isn't God is saying. There's a case in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 2. And we won't look at it this morning, but where the people were saying something and God said, what do you mean by this? And they were saying something that wasn't right, and God pointed out to them that it wasn't right. But I think it might be profitable for us to spend some time looking at some of these texts, again, in both Old and New Testament, where we find this question being asked in some form or another. And generally speaking, it pretty much follows this form right here. What does this mean? When somebody asks you, what does this mean? This is how you are to answer. What are some lessons we can derive from this kind of question this morning? I want to encourage you to turn back with me. We'll be looking at the text in a few moments in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But I want to encourage you to turn with me, first of all, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus, the 12th chapter, is the first place we're going to see this question as it is posed for the purposes of our study this morning. And the context is the children of Israel as they're about to leave the land of Canaan. Let's just go ahead and read verses 25 through 27 in Exodus chapter 12. And then we'll say a few words about the background, and we'll say just a few words about some instructions that God gives in this chapter here. Beginning in verse 25, God said, "And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised you, that ye shall keep this service." Your translation may say observation or memorial or something to that effect. And verse 26 says, "And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service?" That is, what is this about? They're going to see you partaking of this. They're going to see you carrying this out. And they're going to want to know, what is the significance of this? Verse 27, the Lord said, "That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped." We remember what it is that gets us to this point in our Old Testament, don't we? Adam and Eve sin in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God makes there the first promise of a Redeemer. He said, there's going to be one born of a woman who's going to bruise or crush the head of the serpent. And we see as the text ensues in Genesis chapter 12 that God selects a man by the name of Abraham to be the head of the family through whom Jesus will come, through whom the Messiah will descend. And he makes there three great promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Going from verse 1 down through verse 7, he says, "I'm going to make your descendants a great nation." He said, "And I'm going to bless all nations through you." And that's a spiritual promise. That is Jesus. And he said later on in verse 7, after Abraham had moved, he said, "I'm going to give to your descendants all of this land, the land of Canaan." But when we get to Genesis chapter 15, we see there that God gives Abraham some stipulations. There's some things that are going to happen first before his descendants are given the land of Canaan. God says to Abraham, it's not going to happen while you're alive. In fact, he said, your seed are going to be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. They're going to serve a foreign nation, and they're going to be afflicted. But God said, I'm going to judge that nation. And they're going to come out with great substance. And we find as we get to Exodus chapter 12, where we are now, that God was in the midst. In fact, He was really toward the end of His judgment against that nation that had enslaved His people, the nation of Israel. God had sent Moses to the Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go," when the Pharaoh had rebelled at every turn. And so God had sent a series of plagues. Blood and frogs and lice and flies and murrain of cattle and all of those that ensued after that. You recall that there were boils and hail and there were locusts and there was darkness. And here we get to the tenth and the most devastating plague. And it's the one that was going to cause the Pharaoh to say, "Leave, get out, don't want you here in this land anymore." And it was going to be the death of the firstborn. In fact, God was going to strike the land that night. He was going to strike the land of Egypt. All the Egyptians, from the Pharaoh, He said, even unto, in essence, the poorest of the Egyptians. The man who was in the dungeon, or the cattle. They were all going to lose their firstborn that night, that is, those of the land of Egypt. But God told the Israelites, He said, "You can be spared that. I want to deliver you from this judgment that I'm going to bring upon them." It was the first day, He said, it was the first day of the first month. And so He said this. He said, "On the 10th day of the month, take a lamb without blemish, put it up to the 14th day. And the 14th day, you take that lamb and you slay it at the evening. You eat that lamb and then you take its blood and you sprinkle the blood of that lamb on your doorpost, on your doorframe. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you." And that happened that night. God slew all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. And we learn that God not only did that, but the Pharaoh says, "Leave." And they leave. They're able to leave and head toward the land of promise. But God gave further instruction. He said, and this goes back to verse 24 at least, He said, "I want you to observe this." It was to become an annual observance for them. He says, "You shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you according as He had promised, that ye keep this service." That's verse 25, the first of the verses that we have on the board. And then the point that we want to focus on here just for a moment is this. He said, "When your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service?" What do you mean by this? We see you slaying this lamb, and we see you eating this lamb, and we see you tearing things out as God has instructed. Not that that would be a part of your question, but that's what they would observe. He says, this is how you are to answer. What are some thoughts? What are some lessons that we can draw from that question right there? Where here their children are saying, what do you mean by what you're doing? Let me suggest, first of all, that others, including our children, and it's our children who are emphasized here, they learn what is important to us, not only by what we say, but by what we do. They learn what is important to us by watching us. What do these Israelite children see back then? As year by year progressed, they would see, as it relates to these instructions here, their parents taking that lamb, as slaying it as God instructed, and eating this memorial feast, this Passover feast. And in fact, there was to be an entire feast of unleavened bread that was to follow that through the 21st day of the month. And so it reminds us of the importance of others seeing the right things in us. We teach by example. When we're faithful in our attendance, when others see us and that they see us reading our Bible, they know that we spend time in prayer, that we spend time studying the Word of God. If a child asks you, why do we go to church every Sunday? And I'm using that expression in an accommodated sense. You understand that. Why do we meet with those people every first day of the week? Why do we go out on Wednesday night? And why do we do that? Why do we go back on Sunday night? I see you doing that. What they're learning is this. It's important to the people who are observing that. And we could use some other questions, make some other applications of that, couldn't we? But something else we see here is this, is that others should see us respecting God and respecting His Word. And that's what these young people would see. That's what these children would see, as they would see their parents and they're carefully following the instructions that God has given. And let me point out, from these instructions, a third thing. And that is this. What a great opportunity questions present for us to teach. Whether somebody else or whether it's our children or whoever it might be, questions present a great opportunity to teach. And we ought to be able to answer for what we believe and what we practice and what we do. Again, the verse says in verse 26, God said, "It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what do you mean by this? Why are you doing this?" God didn't say. Now, you know, run them off. Kind of suppress that question. Put it off till later. And he didn't say anything like that, did he? He said, "That ye shall say." He said, "Provide an answer." And we know when it comes to children that the depth of the answer we provide is going to be determined by their age and their maturity level and something like that. Maybe the child asks us, "Why do you eat that bread? Why do you eat those crackers? And why do you drink that grape juice every Sunday morning when you come together?" That's kind of be a parallel to what we see here, isn't it? Children have that curiosity. Plates go by and they say, I'm not doing that. Why are you doing that?" Well, depending on the age of that child, it doesn't necessitate terms like atonement and propitiation and reconciliation for a very young child. But we can talk about how God loves us. We can talk about how that Jesus gave Himself for us and how that God wants us to remember those things. And so question present, what a great opportunity to teach. Let's look at a second occasion. And the second occasion I want to go to is the one found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there in verses 20 through 25. And it's really somewhat similar in nature, isn't it? We read those verses, Greg read out loud just a few moments ago, a few minutes ago, where we see that the children of Israel in the context here are just on the other side of the Jordan River. They're on the east side of the Jordan River. And Moses is preaching sermons to them. In fact, when you read through the book of Deuteronomy, what you see there is a series of sermons preached by Moses. Now, we know that Moses isn't going to be able to enter into the land. God has already told him that because of sin he committed when he struck the rock, when God had told him to speak to the rock and the things that were involved in that. But over and over again, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is trying to impress the people. Serve God. Keep His commandments. Keep His statutes. Keep His judgments. Keep His testimonies. And if you do that, then God will bless you. Verse 20 again, and going through verse 25. Let's read it again, and we'll try to make some points from it as we address the question again. The question occurs in verse 20. As Moses said, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?" Here we see someone, in this context is children in our lives. It might just be people that we know. It might be people at work. It might be people we go to school with. Why are you doing that? Why do you refuse to do certain things? Why do you think it's wrong to drink? Why do you think it's wrong to take drugs? Why don't you dress like everybody else does? What's the meaning of these rules that you have? What's the purpose of that? And then again, we see that God said, "You give an answer. You shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us into the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we be careful to do all the commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." Would you go back with me just for a moment? Let's look at something that we find in the first part of the text before we try to draw some lessons again from the question and the response that is to be given here. Again, here the children are saying, "Why are we keeping these rules? Why are we doing these things? Why are they important?" Look at the first part of the chapter. And Moses says, beginning in verse 1, "Here are the instructions. Here are the commandments. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land, whether you go in to possess it. And he says that you might fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son, thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. And without reading all the rest of it word for word, before we get back to verse 20, we see that Moses again lays down the law of God, serve God. There's just one God. You serve Him. And then as we move on down to verses 4 and 5, he says, and this is the great commandment. Love God with all of your heart and soul and might. And by the way, something we need to think about right here is this. You can't separate loving God from keeping God's commandments. Sometimes people think, well, as long as I have sort of a warm feeling in my heart about God, or think I do, and I tell people that I love God, then I don't have to be so concerned about the Word of God and the commandments of God. In this same context here, Moses said, keep these commandments, these statutes, these judgments, and love God. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, do what? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he goes on through here, and he talks about the importance in verses 6 through 9 of parents teaching their children, doing it habitually, consistently, on a regular basis, when you lie down, when you get up, when you're walking by the way, and so on. And then beginning in verse 10, he gives warnings against disobedience, against forgetting about God, who God is, and what He has done for them. He gives a warning against tempting God, beginning in verse 16. And then again in verse 20, he says, and when your children ask you, why are we doing these things? He says, remind them, teach them this, that God delivered us when we were servants. Why do we obey God? Why do we follow Him? We have a debt that we owe to God that is impossible to repay. He delivered us when we were servants to sin through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, you tell them that God showed us all of these signs. He showed us His great power, signs and wonders, because God is powerful. The God we serve is the God that created the heavens and the earth. He's the God that brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He's the God that parted the Red Sea. He's the God that will stand before one day in judgment. And He's the God who keeps His promises. He says, He brought us into this land, or He's going to bring us into this land, just like He said He would. We serve God because He keeps His Word. He means what He says. And these things are for our good. The very best kind of life we can live here and now is the life that follows God, that obeys His commandments, that in every relationship of life, in our homes, in our families, at work, at school, in our communities, wherever we might be, that says, this is God's law, and this is what I'm going to do. And then you notice the very last thing that he says here. He says in verse 25, we might just read this again. He said, and it will be righteousness for us. What that is saying here is this. God will hold us guilty if we don't do that, but He will approve of us if we do strive to keep His commandments. This will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all the commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. What is he saying there again? We obey God because we must respect the authority of His Word and be careful to do that. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, the book of Colossians, the third chapter in there, verse 17, he says, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. For whatever we teach, whatever we believe, whatever we practice as we assemble and we worship God, however we live our lives, we need to be able to give an answer to someone who asks us questions about that. Why do you do those things? Why do you practice those things? Why do you refrain from certain things? Because we love and respect and honor God and His Word. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then let's look at a third example. Again, it's an Old Testament example this morning. And again, it's in a similar vein. You may have already thought about this one. And it's from Joshua, the fourth chapter. Where we find God giving instructions for a memorial that was to be made in order to bring to remembrance to the Israelites and to their future generations how that God dried up the Jordan River so that they could cross to the other side, so that they could cross into the land of promise. Let's read these verses from Joshua chapter 4, 6 and 7, and through 21 through 24, where we see the question being asked. We'll go back and say just a couple of things about the context and then see what kind of lessons we can draw from it. Joshua chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And you recall, of course, that as Moses delivered the book of Deuteronomy, so to speak, he delivered those great sermons from Deuteronomy, that he went up into Mount Nebo and there he died. And Joshua took his place to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. And so it's Joshua whom they're now following as their leader into the promised land. And Joshua has given instructions, again, concerning a memorial that is to be made of the crossing of the Jordan River. And so verse 6 says that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Here's a pile of stones. Why did you pile those stones up there? What do those stones mean to you? Verse 7 says, then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And that answer is actually enlarged upon, where we see references made again to the fact that here would be those who would come along and ask this question. What do these stones mean? And let me just go ahead and interject this right here. I was going to save it till we read these verses, but it might be better just to interject it right here. God gave Joshua these instructions. You remember how that the Jordan River runs from north to south, and they get to this place right over against Jericho. Jericho is on the other side of the Jordan River. And God tells Joshua, hope I didn't say Moses while ago, but God tells Joshua, when the priest with the Ark of the Covenant step their feet in the brink of that water, then the water is going to stop. It's going to heap up. And so the Israelites can walk through on dry land. And the priests were to take that Ark of the Covenant into the midst of the river. And they were to stand there. Again, the riverbank's going to be dry, or the riverbed, I should say, is going to be dry, while all the Israelites walk through and cross the Jordan River. And God said, take 12 men, one from each tribe of Israel, and each one of them take a stone from the riverbed there where the priests are standing. And it was evidently a pretty big stone because he said they were to carry it on their shoulder. It wasn't going to be a little rock, you know, that they would just put in their pocket. But a rock that they could carry on their shoulder, we need to carry on their shoulder, that when they get to the other side, you put these rocks there. It's going to be by the city or near the city of Gilgal as a memorial. And so that's what they were to do. And so God is telling them, in generations to come, when your children see these, they're going to ask about them. And so again, beginning in 22, then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. You know, I think we can sum up the reason that he gives here with just a few brief statements. Here the children are. They see the rocks. What are these rocks all about? God told us to put those rocks there. God told us to put those rocks there so that we would remember his great power, the great work he did when he stopped that Jordan River and we were able to walk over on dry land. It's interesting to notice here some parallels between Moses and Joshua, isn't it? Both of them were involved in crossing one a sea, one a river, but on dry land. And it was through that in essence, God is really authenticating that person to those followers that this is the one that I selected as my leader. It's interesting also to note that both of those men, Joshua and Moses, were in a scene where they received some divine revelation. And they were told that the ground they were standing on was holy ground, that they were to take their shoes off, because of that. And again, I think it's interesting to notice that we see Moses, I think, in essence, receiving 40 years of training in the Midian wilderness as he's shepherding sheep, and Joshua for 40 years as he is there with Moses. And in essence, I think we can understand receiving training for the great work that God is going to give him to do to conquer and divide the land of Canaan. But what about the question? The answer comes down to this. God is powerful and God is mighty and God did this. And we're to remember that so that we fear and reverence and respect and obey God. We need to know God's mighty works. And sadly, there's a little bit of the rest of the story to this, isn't there? And not an insignificant part, not insignificant at all. But we see what the results are when the people fail to do what God instructed them to do, to teach their children of the mighty works of God and who God is. Turning over to Judges chapter 2. Judges, the second chapter, beginning there in verse 6. And we'll read down through verse 10. It says, "And when Joshua had let the people go," this is after now they've been dispersed into the various tribal territories. They've been instructed to drive out all the inhabitants. Of course, they failed to do that. But it says, "But when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel and every man under his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." Here are the people who saw those great works with their own eyes. But what about those who came along later? Those whom they were instructed to teach God, to teach His commandments, to teach His mighty works. It says, beginning here in verse 8, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." That's a sad statement, isn't it? And it goes against everything that God had been instructing them to do. Teach your children when they ask you questions. Tell them this is what this is about. Teach them who God is, the mighty works of God, so that they will know Him and fear Him and keep His commandments. I want to take just a minute before we close this morning to look at one more instance, and there are several others. I'd outlined 6 or 7 of these before I pared them down a little bit. But I want to look briefly at one more, and this is a New Testament occurrence. There's one we're not going to go over. But in Acts chapter 2, in verse 12, in verse 16, it's the day of Pentecost. And Jesus had ascended back to heaven. He has sent the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, and they're speaking in other tongues. And it's being noised abroad, and a great multitude of people come together. And again, the question is being asked, what does this mean? Verse 12, they hear Peter and the apostles preaching the gospel in their own languages, and we recall that. And so they're amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And Peter, in the intervening verses, they're accused of being drunk, you might remember. And Peter says, these are not drunk, it's only the third hour of the day, and so on. But he says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we move ahead. Peter preaches this great sermon. He intersperses prophecy from Joel chapter 2 and from the Psalms and from statements in 2 Samuel and so on, showing that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, that He is indeed the Son of God, that they had taken Him by wicked hands, had crucified and slain Him. And what Peter's answer to this question is, when they say, what does this mean? His answer is, all that the Old Testament prophets had foretold concerning the Messiah and His kingdom and the blessing of salvation, it's here. It's arrived. But you've got to know who Jesus is. You've got to believe that He is indeed the Son of God. And you've got to obey Him in order to be saved. That's what that means. That's what the Apostle Peter is talking about as he preaches that great sermon that day in Acts chapter 2, concerning the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in fact, when he gets to the point in verse 36, where he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ," we're told that they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter had told them in verse 21, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." In verse 38, he tells them how to call on the name of the Lord, how to put their faith in God to save them. And it was not just by merely believing, not just by faith alone, but it was by repenting of their sins and being baptized, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what that meant to those people on that day. And in fact, that's what that means to us today, that the blessings of salvation that had been prophesied by those Old Testament prophets, whether it be Joel or Isaiah or Daniel, in fact, you can find messianic references in almost every one of the prophets, whether they are major prophets or minor prophets. So those blessings are available today. What we've got to do is to avail ourselves to them by obedience to the gospel. Maybe somebody here this morning that recognizes that you need to become a Christian in order to be right standing before God in the day of judgment by doing the things we've talked about already this morning. Or maybe you've taken those steps and recognize that there are things that are amiss in your life that need to be corrected, perhaps even in a public way. Won't you come as we sing and as we sing this morning?